Now, this message came to me, or I got to thinking about this when I was driving last week on my route, thinking about the radicalism of Christianity. Salvation brings a radical change. That's the title of the message. 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks of this. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So there is a revolution that has taken place in the individual's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You just read there about a revolution. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." That's radical. That's something that man cannot do. Baptism, even going to church, reading the Bible, reformation of your life, cannot perform this revolutionary work that only God can do in the heart. Now the word "behold," "therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The word "behold" means to know. It means to see and to be aware. You need to be aware of this. That God has performed a radical change in you. The question is, can you see this radical change in your life? I know that I can in mine. Now granted, when someone's saved 5, 6, 7 years old, they've not had time to dive deep into their depravity. But as they get older, they will see what they could have been. And it's by the grace of God that they're not where they could have been. That's radical. And that's revolutionary. But for those that were saved older in life and had dived deep into their depravity, they will see a radical change immediately. And I say this not boastingly, but I had one of the foulest mouths that you ever heard. It was so foul that on prom night, Brenda, when I was dating her, told me to shut up and take her back to the house. I couldn't quit using the Lord's name in vain and saying other filthy things. And when I was 17 years old, the Lord started dealing with my heart. I thought He was coming back one night and I wasn't ready. And I can remember standing behind a house. I was out there. I just graduated and went out to Columbus, Ohio to work with my uncle. And I can remember standing behind a house, and I said one word that I didn't think. Of course, it was not as bad as the others. And I got to feeling bad about that, and I said, "Sorry, Lord, I won't say that no more." And to this day, the Lord took that cursing and swearing and filthy talk away from me. Now, when God makes a radical change, it'll stay with you. Now, that doesn't mean we can't get in the flesh. Doesn't mean you're not going to backslide. We all backslide. But there's a radical change that takes place, especially in the older ones that are saved. The drunk will instantaneously not drink no more. That's radical. The blasphemer will quit blaspheming. The adulterer will quit adulterating, and the adulteress as well. Those who practice illicit, ungodly lifestyle, sex and everything, when the Lord saves, that comes to an end. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but that habitual way of living is going to change. And that's radical. That's radical compared to what we were and what when we were conceived in our mother's womb. That's radical. And only God can do that through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 speaks about a new creature. And that word in the Greek means, those two words, new creature, means original formation, giving form or shape. Only God is able to do this radical work of creation. The same power that it took to create the universe is the very same power that it takes for you to become a new creature inside of you. A literal work of creation has taken place inside of you if you are saved. And it began when you accepted Jesus your Savior through the work of the Holy Spirit. You accepted Him because the radical work of God had already started in your life. And trust me, if it's a radical work, if it's a revolutionary work, others will see this radical change in you. If they don't see this radical change in you, maybe all you had was a profession and not a possession. A profession does not bring a change. A possession of Jesus Christ brings the change. Then you read the words, O things. Those words in the Greek mean original, primeval, which means belonging to the first or earliest age. What does that mean? That means you still have this, but you got this from conception, when you originated in your mother's womb, when you began to live inside your mother's womb, the very moment conception took place, this old nature was given to you, and it came through the blood, because that blood is Adam's blood, and that blood goes through your father, through his father, through his father, all the way back to Adam. Not one drop of the mother's blood is in your veins. Did you know that? Not one drop of the mother's blood is in your veins. It's the males. That's why that all the genealogies are by the males. A lot of people don't know that. Say, well, that's kind of male chauvinistic or whatever. Especially a bunch of these feminists today. No. The bloodline passes through the men, not the women. That's why Acts 17:26 says, of one blood hath he made all nations. Talking about Adam. And so the blood that's in your veins is 6,000 years old. And that blood's contaminated. And at the moment of your conception, that old depraved nature that's been here since the fall of man in Genesis 3 verse 6, you inherited it through the blood. And so, old things means that which has been with you from the beginning of your life, from the moment of conception. But you see, when the Lord saved you, He didn't eradicate that old nature from you, but He moved inside of you into what's called your spirit. Not your soul, but your spirit. S-P, little S-P-R-I-T. And so now the person that is saved has an old nature and a new nature. And these two fight each other. That's what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 7, verse 11 through 25. Oh, the things that I would do, I find myself not doing. And that which I would not do, I find myself doing. What he's saying is, there's things I want to do for the Lord, but this old flesh kicks in, and I get held back from doing it. And then the things that I know I shouldn't be doing, I find myself right in the middle of it because... And then he said, it's not I, but sin that worketh in me. And so until we're in our glorified bodies, the believer's going to have this war going on between their inner man and their outer man. We'll keep that simple. We don't want to, in this way, just get into dissecting the difference between the spirit and the soul, because that's a whole other message. What is radicalism? So we'll keep it at inner man and outer man. What is radicalism? We're familiar with the violent radicalism. Radicalism, in the political sense, means the belief that society needs to be changed and that these changes are only possible through revolutionary means. It's the belief that there needs to be a great and extreme social and political change. That's with every revolutionary. The 60s. Is when this revolutionary that we're experiencing today began. Actually, without going too far into history, what we're witnessing today is an extension of what was taking place in France in the late 1780s through the early 1790s, known as the French Revolution. It turned out bad. Though, see, the movement back then was that they thought they could be good without God. And so there were elitists that created this, what's called the Safety Board. Well, it ended up, before it was all said and done, that those on the safety board, and even the man who started that movement, ended up on the guillotine. Thousands upon thousands of French people were guillotined. That's what happens when you remove God out and leave man in charge. That's what's happening today. We've moved God out of our society. Now we've got elitists that think they can tell us what to think, how to think, what to do, how to live. And so the best thing for us to do is get back to the cross as a nation and as individuals. We need to end this insane revolution and radicalism, and we can do it with people who love Jesus, who love the Bible, and who love America. We can end this revolution this November at this midterm election. If we don't stop it, there's not going to be a country left that we can call America. Oh, it might wear the name, but the name America represents freedom. And I'm telling you, if we don't get these insane radicals out, they're going to be, Christianity is going to be attacked like never before. Mark my words. Saul Alinsky, the revolutionary of the 60s, he was born in 1909. I believe he entered into hell in 1972. That's when he died. He said the goal of revolution was not only to change society, but also to change human nature itself. In other words, to change people from the inside out. That's what all these pronouns are about. They're trying to rewire our minds to accept all this same sex and transgenderism. You need to go home and look at the Air Force and what they have said about woke. They've got so many bi-gender, cisgender, blah, 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 blah. I guarantee you, you can take the most radical revolutionary that started this bi-gender garbage, and you stop them right on the street and ask them, give you all the names. I guarantee they can't even do it without a piece of paper in front of them. It's too stupid to remember. God made it easy. Male and female created he, them, and he called their name Adam. Genesis 5, verse 2. A whole lot easier just to remember two genders. Ain't hard. Man, woman. Male, female. Oh, I passed. We're done. It's not hard, is it? Both Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama. Now, Hillary knew Saul Alinsky. Barack Obama was my age. He came along later. But Hillary knew Saul Alinsky. She wrote him a letter wanting to meet with him. And both are trying, and Saul Alinsky was all about reforming America. And that's what Barack Obama said, and that's what Hillary said. Hillary Clinton said when she was running, we've got to change our Christian views and traditions. Well, I'll tell you what, Hillary. You go ahead and change what you want and burn in hell. But old John Boy is going to stay with the Bible. He's going to stay with Jesus. And he's going to go to heaven. I'm not changing for any elitist. Barack Obama said, we are now going to transform America. That means, if you're going to transform America, that means you hate everything about it. That's why Michelle Obama said that when Barack was running, that when he was elected, for the first time in her life, she was proud of her country. Really? After all that we've done for people that's been in trouble all over the world, this is the first time that you're proud? There's different types of radicalism. Jesus Christ was and still is and will always be a nonviolent revolutionary. I'm going to tell you how you can know this. When he comes back and rules for 1,000 years, that's going to be radical and that's going to be revolutionary. Radical doesn't always mean bad. It just means an extreme change. That's what it means. Being fervent for something. Jesus Christ is still a radical in a good way and revolutionary by changing people's lives when they believe upon Him. As I stated at the beginning of this message, if you haven't experienced a radical change, you need to examine why your life hasn't changed so much. Jesus did not try to overthrow the Roman government. He brought about a peaceful revolution that if the Roman Empire had grabbed hold of it, It may have continued on to this day. I can tell you this much. Had the Roman Empire embraced Jesus Christ and his teachings, there would be no Catholic Church. And there would have been no Dark Ages, and there would have been no 50 million saints murdered. Had they embraced Jesus. But in the Roman Empire, there was no room for Jesus because you had what was called the Caesar cult. I think two of the cities in Revelation, Thyatira, I think, is one of them. Sardis or Smyrna might have been the other one, that had temples built for Caesar. You see, it was not uncommon for Caesars and pharaohs to be worshipped. They were considered gods. Now, that may sound extreme, but that's went on today in North Korea. When the leader over there, Kim Jong-un, when his parents were alive, they were considered part of the Trinity. They had an unholy Trinity. His dad was part of the Trinity. His mother was part of the Trinity. And he's part of the Trinity. You know what? Two of that Trinity has died. There's only one left. You think the North Koreans would stop and say, hey, maybe we're serving the wrong God because two of our gods have died. And there's only one more left. And when he dies, there's not going to be no more Trinity. But you see, we serve an everlasting Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus' death on the cross still brings a revolutionary and radical change. People, even today, people that are truly devoted to Jesus and His Holy Word are considered radicals today. And we're going to look here just in a minute. We're going to see how they're even considered radicals by those who profess to be saved and may very well be saved because of their lifestyles. To not observe Christmas is considered radical by both the world and Christians. I told one person I don't observe December 25th, and I thought they sucked all the room out of It's like, are you okay? I'm not asking you to not observe. I'm just telling you I don't for it, and here's why. And I tell them why. Christian women who wear only long dresses and nothing else are considered really radical. There was a time women didn't wear pants. I never saw my grandma Osborne in a pair of pants. She was born in 1898. That generation's gone. But I never saw her in a dress that went 3 inches above her ankles. I want to make a radical statement here. That's the way it's supposed to be all the time. We went from that to these yoga pants. You might as well not wear nothing. And even if yoga pants were allowed, there's many who's wearing them that don't need to be wearing them. Good heavenly day, do you not look in a mirror? Christian men and women who do not wear beach attire are considered radical. What's wrong with you? You think it's wrong for a man to go bareback? Well, I don't think it. I know it. Well, how do you know that, John? Is it wrong for a woman to go bareback? Well, yes. Well, where did the woman come from? She came from the man. Well, guess what, friend? What's ever wrong for the woman's wrong for the man. If it's wrong for a woman to show her leg and thighs, guess what? It's wrong for a man to show his leg and thighs out in public. That's radical, John. Look, God's radical. According to the world, Jesus Christ was radical. Christians, now listen to this. Christians who do not have televisions are looked upon as weird and radical by even other Christians. I know one for sure, one couple that doesn't have never has had a television. Christians who do not defile the Lord's Day are considered radicals by other Christians. You don't go out and eat, John? No, I don't go out and eat.
Why would I want people serving me when this is supposed to be a day of rest? What does your waiter or waitress say to you when they come up to you and you're in? And trust me, I know this because I used to go out on Sundays. Hi, my name's so-and-so and I'm here to serve you. You're not to have any servants on the Lord's Day. Now, if you want to go out Monday through Saturday, that's their job. Sundays, every restaurant and every retail business and every business that can, I realize there's some that cannot, but every retail, every restaurant, every business that can shut down ought to be shut down on the Lord's Day. That's radical, John. Of course it is. The Bible's radical. Paul and Christians up to the 1950s. Now, well, I was going to say there's some here, but there's only one here. I was here in the 60s, but we'll leave that alone. But the 1950s. I know you're in the 50s. But for those that were young in the 1950s, they saw the old ways. It started changing in the 60s. But Paul and Christians, the Apostle Paul and Christians up to the 1950s would be considered radicals by almost all professing saints today if that lifestyle could come in right here into our world today. If the lifestyle of the Christians could pop up even as late as the 1950s and pop into our world today, we would be amazed. That we would be saying, that's radical. You watch these old, I like to watch those sports films clips. And back in the 30s, 40s, and even 50s, when people went to a professional baseball game, you ever seen those old film clips that shows the camera? They're wearing suits. People dressed up, women wearing dresses. They look like they were going to church. Now we got them with the pants below the rear end. Girls ain't decent to look at. I mean, it's just, what a change. What a change. Each previous generation has lived closer to the Lord, Jesus, up until the last two generations. The previous generation has always lived a little closer to the Lord than the generation that followed them. But it has leveled off in the last two generations because the spiritual darkness that was in the days of Noah are here now. The last generation that I think, and I'm not saying we're the only ones because there's young people that are living the way they ought to. But as a generation, I think mine and Brenda's generation and Mike and Trey's generation is the last generation that resembles the older generations. It's all changed. America's Revolutionary War was violent, but it was a just cause. It wasn't violent like what Putin is trying to do in the Ukraine, where he's just going in there to kill. Or like John Cecil Rhodes in the 1880s, who was the Prime Minister of England, the British Empire, and would take over land through force. John Cecil Rhodes, that's who the Brother Mike played professional sports, semi-pro football. He might have been aware of what was called Rhodes Scholars. Have you ever heard of that before? Athletes that are Rhodes Scholars. That means, used to, you had to agree with John Cecil Rhodes' views before you could get that scholarship. John Cecil Rhodes used to expand the British Empire through force. But our revolutionary was a just one. It wasn't because we were starving and poverty, which is the cause of every other revolutionary. Our revolutionary was for freedom. And America today, if we can get her back on track, will continue to be a radical and revolutionary experiment of freedom. The reason why that this administration has such low marks is because it's not in our DNA to see and accept what is being done today. I saw a thing on the news on the bottom line that goes by, and I told Bridget, "Did you see that?" So I think 7 out of 10 people do not feel safe in America. I said, that's death to that administration, politically wise. Because when people don't feel safe, they're going to go somewhere else and vote for safety, especially the women. They're going to lose the women's vote because they don't feel safe. Women want safety. Muslims that believe in jihad. Do you know what jihad is? It's striving for spiritual perfection, and they use what's called holy wars or jihads to attain that. 9/11 was a jihad against America. We are the infidels, according to the Muslims. Christianity is an infidel's religion. Unless you worship Allah, you are an infidel and you deserve to die. Saul Alinsky, you heard me mention his name a while back. Saul Alinsky was a violent revolutionary man that Hillary Clinton was an immediate disciple of. She knew him, and as I said, she wrote a letter to him. You can get on the internet and just type in Hillary's letter to Saul Alinsky. You can read it. But he was a violent revolutionary. This man was so warped in the mind. They asked him, they said, "Would you, if you had a choice, would you rather go to heaven or hell?" He said, "Well, if I've got a choice, I suppose I'd rather go to hell because there I could form a revolution." His book, Rules for Radicals, is what's being followed today by the communist left in Washington. Listen to what he said. I'm going to give you this one remark. He said, they have, talking about those that's on the right, they have the guns, and therefore we are for peace and for reformation through the ballot. Sounds good, don't it? But listen to what he said after that. When we have the guns, then it will be through the bullet. Forget the peaceful ways of voting. When we get the guns, we're going to kill whoever disagrees with us. That's Saul Alinsky. That's who Hillary Clinton followed, and Barack Obama followed after. America today is in the midst of a violent revolution caused by violent radicals. When the riots were going on in 2020, did you hear any Democrats who were in power and control, did you hear any of them condemning it? No, you did not. What you did see on the news, if you watch the news, which Brenda's getting me to stop watching as much of it, but you saw where Maxine Walters, who's an elected official in Washington, was encouraging thugs, if you see a Trump voter at a gas station or where, harass them. Joe Biden, and in what he spoke in, remember when he gave that speech a few weeks ago up there at the Freedom Hall in Philadelphia, where he had the red background, and he called MAGA voters, Trump voters, fascist. That's what got that 18-year-old killed last week, being run over by this maniac. The maniac said, "I thought he was a Republican extremist." So he runs over him. That's what Joe Biden said we were. He said we were fascist. Do you remember when that Democratic lunatic, during the congressional baseball practice, see, the Congress plays a game of baseballs, representatives against the Senate. It's a fun thing to watch. And this nutcase took a high-powered rifle. He walked up and asked this one man, said, "Is that the Republicans out there practicing on the baseball field there in Washington?" It's where the, I forgot what the team for Washington is called, but it's a professional baseball field. And he said, "Yeah." Man goes out there and unloads his rifle on them, trying to kill every one of them. And fortunately, there's two cops there with handguns. Put their lives on the line and killed that nutcase before he killed all the senators that was out there on that field. Had he, they all ran to the dugout. If you pay attention, have you ever heard of Representative Scalise? He was shot 2 times. They drug him into the dugout. This happened about 4 years ago when Barack Obama was spewing out his garbage. And so when they were out there, they got them all in. They all got into the dugout. I think there was more than one shot. Scalise was shot twice. But had he not been stopped, he would have went to the edge of that dugout. And dugouts in the major leagues is you step down into them. It was like he'd been like shooting fish in a bowl. And they stopped him. This rhetoric that the left is spewing out is getting people killed. Why are they doing this? Because they're radicals. They're demonic radicals. Radicals are teaching our children about sexual perversion in school. They're the ones that's teaching our children there's no such thing as boys and girls. This one I heard last week, there's a young woman. She said, told her parents she felt like she was a boy, so she was able to be old enough to where she was starting to develop as a woman, so she had her breast removed. And guess what happened when she turned 15? She committed suicide because she realized she wasn't a boy. This not been too long ago, folks. Your parents are to guide you through these. First of all, these nutcases haven't run into the right mom and dad. Had they tried that when I was in school, I'm telling you, just get your popcorn because mama is coming. And she would have ended up in jail. But I'm telling you, my mother would have exploded on them. Why is Christianity dying in America today? And we are dying. You don't see the changed lives like you used to. We're not salting the earth anymore with the truth, like Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. We're no longer the light. Why is Christianity dying in America? Why are less people come to church? Well, it's summed up in this statement. I thought about this. I want to read it to you. Jesus no longer excites a great many of his saints. We've gotten used to him like we do a new vehicle. Oh man, we got that new vehicle. We might even set our chair where we can look at it and glance out at it when we're in our living room. If we get a little bit of dirt on it, we're going to get it all washed off. We can't have no dirt on this. It's a new one. But before long, it won't be too long afterwards after you've had that new vehicle. I'll wash it this weekend. Before you know it, the weekend went past. It's been 3 weeks since you washed it. The excitement has worn off. You're now used to your vehicle. And that's the way it is with Jesus. We, as a whole, not everybody, we have become used to Jesus. Where there's no excitement about Jesus Christ, there is a decline in the Christian faith. There's also a decline in the lives of those who are saved. If Jesus Christ does not excite you, and I'm not talking about this fake walking around with a smile, I'm talking about if he doesn't excite you, if he doesn't motivate you, if he doesn't inspire you to want to live as he does, you've got to find out what the problem is. The problem is sin. You've got sin in your life that's not normally there. The bottom line is, a great many that profess Jesus and may very well possess him in their heart are no longer excited about him. Now, there's no excuse for that. Psalms 110 verse 3 makes it very clear that there's no excuse for getting used to Jesus. We might get used to something down here. He's not something down here. He's from above, and he came down here to give you everything. Psalms 110 verse 3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." Do you know the dew in 2022 is just as wet and moist as it was in the Garden of Eden before the fall? That's how God watered the earth, was through a mist. There was no rain until the flood. That's why people had a problem believing Noah. What are you doing? I'm building a boat. What's a boat? Well, it's going to float on top of the water where the floods come. What's a flood? God's going to let it rain. What's rain? He had to start from ground zero and work his way up in the message so people could understand the message. There is a flood coming. And if you're not in this ark, you're going to drown. They laughed at him clear up to the day that God shut the door. Genesis chapter 7, I think it might be verse 14. And you know, you don't read where anybody's pounding on the door trying to get into the ark once the rain starts. You don't read about anybody trying to get in there. How can I tell if I have become used to Jesus? There! How can I tell? Well, for the sake of time, I'm not going to be able to go through these verses. But here's how you can tell whether Jesus still excites you or whether he doesn't. How long do you go without reading his holy word? Just read Psalms 119. That chapter is the only chapter in the Bible that's dedicated to how important the Word of God is. David, in every verse, shares with us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit how important every verse, in every verse, how important God's Word is to him. How long do you go without praying? Jesus' disciples in Matthew 6, verse 1 through 13 said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus prayed three times between the Lord's Supper that he took in Matthew 26 and until Judas and his men came to take him. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 46. He prayed three times. One of the most amazing prayers Jesus ever prayed was when he was crucified and hanging on the cross. You say, man, how can you find time to pray? He did. He said in Luke 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That prayer was the shortest high priestly prayer that he prayed. The long high priestly prayer is found in John 17. This high priestly prayer was just made up of a few words. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." 10 words. Do you know why he prayed that prayer? Because some of his own sheep that was lost crucified him, took part in the crucifixion, and it was there at the cross that those elect of God had their eyes open and they realized they had just crucified their Savior. What do you think about that? What am I preaching about in this message? I'm preaching about apathy. I'm preaching about worldliness in the lives of God's saints that has caused Christianity to lose its revolutionary and radicalism. Christianity is radical. It's revolutionary in a good way. Jesus wasn't violent. It was contrary to his nature. He wasn't anti-government. These militias that are anti-government, they need to step back and realize government's of the Lord. Man contaminates government. Good government's of the Lord. Jesus started government. He says in Mark 12, verse 13 through 17. And Jesus answered, he said unto them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Caesar represents government. You pay your tribute. Romans 13 tells you about civil government. The Ten Commandments were revolutionary. Ooh, were they revolutionary? Good night. Who could have come up with those Ten Commandments? Nobody down here, but God could, and he did. God's Ten Commandments that you read about in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 17, was a radical group of commandments given to the world. And leaders like Nimrod and Pharaoh that worshiped themselves did not like them. There's no way that you can be a tyrant and want the Ten Commandments. You and I have a love for the Ten Commandments. We build our lives up on and through the Ten Commandments because Jesus Christ's life is found in the Ten Commandments. Nimrod valued only himself. Listen to what, and the city that was built there at the plains of Shinar so that they could work on that tower to heaven. The politics was godless. The people there were godless. In Genesis 11, verse 4, it says, that let us build us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. What about God's name? God ain't allowed in our politics. Oh, that sounds like America today, doesn't it? Nimrod had the same spirit in him that dwelt in the sons of God that you read about in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, that were kicked out of heaven in Revelation 12, verse 3 through 4. In Genesis 6, verse 4, it says, there were born into the sons of God men that were mighty of renown. Now, Genesis 10, verse 8 says, Nimrod became a mighty one in the earth. I want you to listen to this. The word mighty in Genesis 10, verse 8, means the very same thing that it does in Genesis 6, verse 4. Well, what does the word mighty mean? It means warriors, powerful, tyrants, champion, giant, and strong. Nimrod was a tyrant. He was a slave master. When it says he was a mighty hunter, that doesn't just mean animals. This man hunted souls because he had to have his kingdoms built. You can't build your kingdoms with deer and antelope and buffalo. You have to have people that you enslave, just like Pharaoh and the Egyptians did the Hebrews. Nimrod's wife / mother, he married his mom, according to history. Nimrod's wife / mother, Semiramis, was a revolutionary and a radical. She was wicked. She was a pre-runner of Jezebel. She's the one who brought about the worshiping of Satan's ungodly trinity every December 25th. Now let me tell you something. If you observe this holiday, God and the angels above consider you to be radical. Because you see, Satan's got his unholy trinity. God's got his trinity. And every December 25th, Satan has duped. He has tricked the saints of God in thinking that they're worshiping baby Jesus. And he's laughing. I can see him laying on his back, holding his stomach. Or just, he's laughing at the stupidity of God's saints. First of all, if you just think about why December 25th, that put an end to all of it. She incorporated into the ungodly system at the Tower of Babel the worshiping of Nimrod, herself, and her baby boy, Tammuz. What the Catholic Church done was they just changed Semiramis to the Virgin Mary, baby Tammuz to baby Jesus. Boom, we got it. December 25th, here it is. I'm going to end it with this right here. All tyrants have had and do have a problem with the first of God's 10 commandments. What is God's first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm going to end it with this. What is a tyrant? It's anybody that desires to have authority over another person or people. Now, that's not talking about parents. God gave you the authority over your children. Husbands can be tyrants to their wives and wives to their husbands. Schoolyard bullies are little tyrants. Uncorrected children become tyrants over their parents. This happens all the time. There are many politicians that are tyrants. From town mayors and city councilmen to state legislatures and governors to federally elected officials and judges. All tyranny is found in all those levels of government. And all unrepentant tyrants will burn in the fires of hell. And here's why. God said in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, all souls are mine. There should never have been anything like slavery. The black Muslims in Africa should have never been overtaking their black brothers and sisters and selling them off to the Far East hundreds of years before the Portuguese and the Europeans came down in there to the Ivory Coast to get them. The white race never started slavery. It was the black race. I don't believe that. Well, read Exodus. You read about a place in Africa called Egypt, and they enslaved God's people, the Hebrews, for about 220 years. And they were in the bit, and every historian that's in college knows this. The woman that wrote the 1619 Project, which is an absolute lie, knows this. You can't be that far up in education and be that ignorant on something as important as that. 1619 might have been the first time a slave was brought over here, but there was no America in 1619. There was no America until 1785, when we won the Revolutionary War. And on top of that, your first official slave owner in what is now America was a man by the name of Anthony Johnson, and he was a black man. And he enslaved another black man because that black man was an indentured servant. I think his name was John Jasper. I could be wrong on that name, but he was a black man. But his time had ran out. He wanted to be free. Johnson took him to court. The court ruled in his favor. Your first practice of slavery in what's now America. Legally. So when you hear these all blasting white people say, oh, is the black race prepared to pay reparations to the Jewish people? Because we got it in the record here. How about the Muslim black people in Africa? Are you prepared to pay reparations to all those other black people's descendants that you took over hundreds of years ago and sent to the East? How about all the black plantation owners that was here in America before the Civil War and that sided with the Confederates because there was a lot of money to be made in slavery? Are they going to pay reparations for the white people that they own? Is the Native American Indians going to pay reparations to the black people, their slaves, that they took on the Trail of Tears with them to the plantation out in Oklahoma? You don't hear nothing about this, do you? Tyrants. Jesus is a benevolent dictator. He's earned that right. He is a benevolent dictator. He's a loving and kind dictator. It's got to be his way because his way is right. Proverbs says, I believe it's in Proverbs 14, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is utter destruction. So Jesus has to be the good shepherd who's in control of his sheep, because the sheep are stupid sometimes. And if sheep aren't careful, they'll just keep eating, getting so far away that they'll eat themselves right into where a pack of wolves is at and get eaten themselves. So the good shepherd gets that hook out there, that shepherd's hook, get over here, brings them back to the fold. Well, I pray you've enjoyed this message. I know it's been a little long, but there's a lot to cover. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, I come before your throne and pray, Almighty God, that you will pour out your blessings upon this message that you have and that you will with those that will listen later on sermon audio. Pray that you'll bless the radio ministry, sermon audio ministry, its souls may be blessed. Pray that you'll just bless us with the presence of Jesus Christ when we meet here in this church. And when we go home, let us take what we hear in your services out to the world. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.